All right, hi, welcome to 1322 Life. So great to have you guys here again for episode 3.
Welcome to 1322 Life, where faith meets financial strategies. I'm Bree Smith, CPA, and I believe that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, as stated in Proverbs 13:22. This podcast is your guide to building generational wealth God's way.
It really doesn't feel genuine saying episode 3 because we had like 13 or 14 episodes before we stopped, but this is episode 3 of, let's say, season 2. And we'll bring some of the old episodes back at a later date. So I just wanted to make sure I'll be able to chat with you guys in real time and see what you guys have going on. But today we're going to be talking about the difference between discipline and motivation. And I think that this is so important for us to be able to cover while we're talking about discipline. And I think that today is an amazing example. So discipline versus motivation. You know, sometimes we need to get motivated to do a lot of things. So like, oh, we may look in the mirror and we're like, oh, I'm not feeling myself. I'm ready to get snatched. I saw my homegirl do it. I can do it too. And you have this motivation and you go to the gym for like a week or two straight. Like you are killing it. And then the motivation leaves because it's like, my body hurts. working out is not fun. They made it look cute, but it's really not that fun. You have all these other things that come into play where you're like, you know what, maybe I don't want to do that. Maybe that's not as important to me. However, the only reason you're feeling that way is because you're lacking the discipline. And, you know, like motivation, it comes and goes. And I think that any successful person will tell you, hey, motivation comes and goes. Whether I'm motivated or not, I still have to show up and do what I'm supposed to do. And when you instead feel like, oh, okay, I have to just, you know, I have to feel right to go do it, you'll never get anything completed. You may start a whole lot of stuff, but you will never complete anything without discipline because motivation will go away. You're not going to feel like it. It doesn't matter if you wake up to motivational talks, you'll just be like, yo, shut up. I don't even want to hear it today. I'm not feeling like it. I'm good. And like today was a day I did not feel like it. Okay. Yesterday was April 15th. For those of you that don't know, that is the tax deadline. So for any and every CPA, we've hired today. I'm like, why do I have to go live today? I should have recorded this last week and have it going out because all I want to do today is sleep. I've been staying up late, working on everyone's tax returns, been working through the weekend. I'm exhausted and I want a nap. But I said that I was going to go live today. And so discipline is greater than motivation. I have to be disciplined in showing up if I expect for this podcast to continue to grow and do what it is that God's called it to do. And I don't even know the full plan that God has for this, right? I'm just doing it out of obedience. If it was up to me, I wouldn't be doing any podcast. I would just be doing my returns and like investing in properties and all of that in secret and sleeping. after all my work is done. But instead, I have to be disciplined and continuing to go and show up in the places that he told me to show up, whether I feel like it or not. And I think that that's something that we all need to be able to grasp is how do we show up even when we don't feel like it? How do we wake up early in the morning even when we don't feel like it? A lot of times that starts with me like arguing with God in the morning when I do get up at 5. And I'm still struggling with that. I'm working on these 5 a.m. wake ups. And literally, the only person to hold me accountable is Jesus. Sometimes my husband might, but for the most part, he'll let me sleep in. So the only one holding me accountable is God. So when I do actually get up at that time and I'm like, oh, God, I'm tired. I don't want to do this today. But I did find that the more I did it, the easier it became. But as soon as you slip off, it's easy to also stay off of that wagon. And so that has been part of my issue with being able to stay on the get up early train and things like that. So let's see what else is there. Oh, we have 4 people watching now. Say hey, y'all. Each of you matter. I'm so happy. But honestly and truly, I have a few notes today. And of course, I have my Bible. So we will get into the word as well. And what God has to say about motivation. But let's see what we can do as far as understanding it. I know for me, a lot of times when it comes to being motivated instead of disciplined, right, it'll just be, I will get in my head, I will get excited about something, whether it's because I watched a good video, because I saw someone else do it and get great results, whatever the case may be, I'm like, yeah, I can do that too. Let me go do it. And I will get motivated to do so. Ooh, a great example. So on Sunday, I had said, okay, I need to start a cleanse. And we've been on 40 days of fasting for Lent. And so I've been doing more with reading through my Bible. I'm in 2 Samuel, y'all. So just in case you don't know, I'm a few books into the Bible, okay? So I'm all the way over here. This is how much of the Bible I've already read, and I'm in 2 Samuel, so I'm a few chapters in. So I've read about this much of my Bible so far this year. I'm very excited and proud about that. That's something that's taking discipline, not motivation. I really want to read this entire Bible because I'm currently in the process of becoming a minister in training or becoming a minister. So I'm a minister in training right now. And so we're a small church. And so my pastor's been figuring out how to teach us. And I know that one thing for me, and she has like brought us so far since we've been on this journey, all of the leaders at Life Changing Ministry, LCM, I love y'all. But one thing for me, I was like, I don't feel comfortable being called anybody's minister or anything if I have not read this whole entire Bible all the way through. And so we're working on getting all the way through the Bible this year because our ordination service is in October. So the fact that I have gotten through to 2 Samuel, a lot of times I've done Genesis, Exodus. I think the furthest I've gotten is through Deuteronomy before. So that is only 5 books in the Bible. I've only made it through 5 in any given time where I thought I was going to read the whole entire Bible in a year. So the fact that now I've made it all the way through to 2 Samuel, and I'll probably finish this one today or tomorrow. And, you know, and being 2 Kings, my goal is to be by in 2 Kings by next week because that's where my pastor is. So I'm trying to catch up to my apostle. But it's not a race. It's fun also listening to the Bible. I feel like I have a greater understanding of who God is. I feel like I understand his character a whole lot more now. I feel like, you know, we're getting somewhere in this process. Like, I'm knowing what God is expecting of me. I'm knowing what he's calling me to do. I hear him a lot clearer now. There's just been so much transformation that has happened just by me reading this Bible. Even today I was just having an epitome, which was kind of like sad, but still good. It was like, this is basically like a love letter to the Israelites, right? This is a love letter to them. And it's like, God didn't choose all the people in the world. He chose the Israelites. He didn't choose Esau's family or his lineage, even though they were still blessed by God. They still had things from God. He still loved them. We don't hear much else about them because this whole book is about the Israelites. That's it. Their failures, their mistakes, how much he loved them through it all. The leaders that he put before them, whether it was to lead them out of slavery or to lead them, you know, out of whatever other consequence they got themselves into, because they got into slavery a couple times. The Egyptians were not it. They were also in Babylon. But also just the different leaders he had for them while they were in the promised land, just different things. And it's like, wow, that is so beautiful that he loved them this much, that the number one bestseller of all time, which are just Bibles, right? My Bible here says like over 1 million copies sold, but there's over 1 billion Bibles sold. You know, there's billions upon billions of Bibles out here in the world. And the fact that it's all about the love letter, the lineage, the family history of Israelites is so beautiful. And it's sad because I'm not an Israelite. I'm a Gentile. I'm not an Israelite. I do not, you know, as far as I know, I'm not of Jewish descent of any kind. But he still loves me enough that he adopts me into his family. So he loves you enough that he adopts you into his family. He died on the cross for all of us, not just Israel, because apparently they were really jacked up. And that's all the Old Testament is about. And that's what the New Testament is about, too, because it killed Jesus. So, Yeah, he loved them so much and that he let them murder him, and that he died on the cross for all of us to be able to make it in, because, you know, just depending on just them was not it. So, but it's so beautiful being able to just learn the character of God, learn how he feels, who he is, how he reacts, because he doesn't change, right? So if he doesn't change, that means he's the same God that was in the Old Testament, that is in the New Testament, that he is today. And for some people, that doesn't ring true enough for them, because they are being taught about this gentle, loving, spirited God. And yes, God is gentle. He's loving. He's kind. He's patient. And we get to live under his grace and mercy right now. But he's also a God that will wipe out the entire population except for 8 people. Because that's what he did with Noah's Ark, right? He's also the God that will get rid of entire cities, because that's what he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. He's also the God that will, you know, Saul made like 2 mistakes, 2. and then he was tortured the remainder of his time while being king. God rejected him. And then after that, but the Spirit of God used to be with him. But then instead, the Spirit of God came to torture him. It wasn't a demonic spirit. It was God torturing him. And the only thing that gave him peace was when David would play on the lyre, which I think of as like a little flute, but I could be completely wrong for the Bible scholars. But when I read the Bible, I'm just like inserting instrument here. And so, but he would play on this flute or whatever, and that would just like make the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God was with him, the Holy Spirit was with David, and you know, God was pleased with David, then it was able to ease whatever Saul was going through. And it's crazy, because also the reason that caused Saul to despise and attack David was when the Spirit of God was on him and like enraged him. So I think that it's like when you really read, you really find out who God is, and you get to know the good, bad, and the ugly. And, you know, God is good. I'm not saying that God is bad or ugly, but I'm just saying some of the stuff that he did in this Old Testament, if you read through it, you'll be like, whoa, let me stop playing in your face. Like, people have this saying, they over here like, try Jesus, not me. No, don't try him. Mm-mm. Nope. You better off trying anybody but him every time. So there's some people that really think that they are like really big and bad, and like that Jesus is just this soft pillow or something that you can just walk all over, that God is like somebody to play with, like he one of your little friends, and he's not. So that is just something that has been a beautiful revelation for me, is just like, you know, respecting the boundaries of God, learning who he truly is, how he sees us, what he expects from us, learning how to truly just respect him and honor him in all my ways. That is just so important. Just being able to see like the character of God is amazing to me. So that is something that I wanted to just hone in on, because a lot of times when we get confused and we think that God is just here to be our genie in the sky to answer all of our prayer requests and nothing else, we get confused and forget that he is also the almighty, all-powerful, living God, that ain't here to play no games, that we don't need to disrespect, that we need to reverence and give love and honor and respect to. So, and I think that that's the thing when it comes to discipline. Like, I'm being disciplined in reading through my Bible. No matter how many times I fall off the wagon, because every day I don't listen to my Bible. Every day I don't make sure that I've read it, you know, and if I would have actually listened to 1 hour a day, I would be done already. Because it's only like 90 hours of, it's less than 90 hours of listening on Audible. But nonetheless, it ain't October yet, and I'm still making my way through. And I've made it through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I'm on my 10th Bible story, my 10th book in the Bible. So I'm very excited about that. There's 66 and I've already made it through 10, about to be through 10. So that is discipline. No matter how difficult it is, I still pick back up this Bible and get back to reading or listening each day. Because some days I'll be listening and then I'll be like, hold up, pause. I got to go back and read that, because there'll be a lot of stuff going on. And right now it's fun. It's like war times. It's a whole bunch of like chitty chitty bang bang. It's just, I know it's crazy, but it's just, it's fun to me, like hearing them go to war, hearing how God was like on their side, but also seeing the times where they avoided war or they avoided conflict, where it was like they're not always with the smoke. Sometimes they had to be with the smoke because people came to them, like the Philistines came to David's doorstep. So God's like, oh, so David went to God and was like, hey, are you going to deliver them into my hands? Should I go to war with them? Like, they're out there. Should I go to war? And will you deliver us into it? Deliver them into my hands. And God told him, yes, I will deliver them into your hands, but you don't go straight forward. I want you to go around back. And then once you hear, it sounds like soldiers marching, that's when you know I have gone before you to give you victory over the Philistines and like take out the Philistines. And it's like, then go. And then it's like, oh, he took them out from here to here, like from this city to that city. I don't know how the Philistines stayed alive because they just kept getting defeated by the Israelites. It was crazy. But discipline. He also had the discipline. I was learning about David and how people talk about how David is a man after God's own heart. However, they don't talk about why he was a man after God's own heart, because we'll hear about how he killed Goliath and we'll hear about how he stole Bathsheba from her husband and murdered her husband, like by putting him on the front line to get killed because he couldn't cover up his adultery with her. And so in rape, okay, Bathsheba was not a willing party in this. It doesn't say that she was, so I take it as she wasn't. And if you read through, like, I can also hear what's leading up to that. Like, as I made my way through 1 Samuel in the first few chapters of 2 Samuel, I'm hearing about how, okay, he had one wife. Saul then gave that wife away to somebody else. Then he got two more wives. Then after that, he continued as he took over as king. He continued to just get more and more wives and concubines, which is basically wives versus side chicks, and having a bunch of babies with all of them. Except for the first wife. She never got to have any children. But it's like, you might as well have just left her with the first, with the second husband she was given to, other than to be miserable with you and to see you get all these other women. It's no count on how many wives he had. And then to still go steal somebody else's wife after you had all these women is crazy. And that's what I'm talking about with Bathsheba. So it's just like, what about discipline? David had the discipline at first to seek God first about everything. He was very obedient to God. He would not King Saul, even though Saul was delivered into his hands. Like, Saul went to go use the bathroom while David and his men were in the back of the cave. David snuck up and cut off a piece of Saul's robe, and Saul didn't even notice. And then afterwards, he came out like, look, God delivered you into my hands. I could have killed you, but I chose not to. I spared your life. Why are you hunting me down like this? What? This man just continued to run, hide, even though he had the strength to be able to take Saul out. He could have killed Saul. He had 600 men with him in that cave. So him and all his boys could have killed Saul. Saul was by himself. He could have took victory right then and there. But he chose not to, because he said, this is a king that is anointed by God. How dare you touch a man anointed by God? Like, this is a man of God. Even though God had rejected Saul, even though David was already anointed to be the next king, even though Saul was hunting him down for no reason at all. Like, David was just straight loyal to this man since he was a child and slayed Goliath. So it's just like, even though David treated him so well, he still was hunting him down to kill him and was treating, you know, was repaying his good, David's good, with evil. But that man was disciplined, and he still just did what God told him to do. He sought God first, and he did what was pleasing to God, not what was pleasing to flesh, because anybody else would be like, yo, he over here trying to hunt me down. God delivered you in my hands. I'm going to kill you. Like, it's done with. I can stop hiding. I can stop running. I'm supposed to be king anyway. That's what pride will tell you. That's what your flesh will tell you. But he didn't. And so I think that's where we can look at motivation versus discipline. I'm going to use David as an example, because he lacked a whole lot of discipline when he took Bathsheba. He lacked a whole lot of discipline. And so I'll say that this. Throughout 1 Samuel, I'm not going to say which verses, but if you read 1 Samuel, This is where Saul gets anointed to be king back in 1 Samuel 11. By Samuel 13, 1 Samuel 13, he was already rejected. he was rebuked. And then by, 15, he was rejected. So, but he reigned for 42 years still. And then in Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 16, David was anointed. And in 1 Samuel 17, David takes down Goliath. Saul is still king. And Saul remained king, you know, for all of this time. David became best friends with Jonathan. They loved each other as if they loved themselves. They were like brothers. And Jonathan was Saul's son, who I would think would be the next one to be king. But even Jonathan has said, you know, the presence of God has left my father, and God has anointed you to be the next king of Israel, and I will be second to you. He already had accepted his position as being second to David, and he loved him that much. But he was killed too. Spoiler alert. So he didn't get to be second to him. But it's just that all throughout there, and by 2 Samuel 1 is when David hears about Saul's death. So Saul dies at the end of 1 Samuel. But David, all throughout this time, was obedient to God. And I think even for the first 7 years, 7.5 years of his reign, still very obedient to God. He became king at 30 years old. So he was still very obedient to God, probably through age 38. Mind you, he was a boy when he slayed Goliath. And so I'm thinking teenager. Again, this is not real theological. I'm thinking 15, but I could be wrong. But he was so obedient. He was just, he was really a man after God's own heart. And then he got a little lazy. See, he stopped doing the things that he would normally do. Because when it was a time for him to be out, which is the time for all kings to be out there, he was instead out here just chilling on his roof and saw Bathsheba. Let me go to it. So 2 Samuel 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men, the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Reba, but David remained in Jerusalem. You ain't where you supposed to be. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David was supposed to be off to war, but he wasn't. Instead, he sent Joab, which was his right-hand man, off with all his men and the whole Israelite army, and they went off to war. They won, but David was still in Jerusalem, where he was not supposed to be. So one evening, okay, so it's nighttime, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. So let me just go ahead and set the scene. Okay, this is BC before Christ, so also before electricity. So Bathsheba is at nighttime, might just have a little bit of the sun's glow out, is going to take a bath. So she's not trying to be seen. And this is where people took baths back then, okay? So she's out here washing up, scrub-a-dub-dubbing, minding her business. And while she's doing that, David sees her. This man got 20/20 vision. Okay, he ain't had no screen time or none of that to mess up his vision. So he got 20/20 vision because from his palace, he looking over to somebody's roof. Mind you, he's in a palace. He's in a castle. He probably has a ton of land. He had a ton of livestock. David used to be a shepherd. When he was going out and killing all of these different sets of people, like genocide was really a thing with David, because he would kill out entire communities, entire clans, whatever, because he also didn't want word to get back. about what he was doing to like the Philistines when he was living in their country for like that year. So he would go out, he'll kill everybody, and he'll take all the sheep, all the livestock, all the everything, and he'll bring it back. So, and it was him and 600 men that he was with the whole time. So they took up a good amount of space. So now here he is in his palace. I'm pretty sure he still has a ton of livestock because he did nothing but accumulate and accumulate. And so even during this time, like he's having more children, like he's just, his fortune is vast, whether it's from children, livestock, whatever. This is a very wealthy man. So he has a lot of land as well because livestock needs room to graze and all of that. So he has 20/20 vision where he is seeing several meters, yards, feet away, like several, like she is in the distance, okay? And he sees her by, I guess, like a candle glow. Maybe the candles was out back then, right? By a lantern. Take it away. Like, David had a problem, okay? David had a problem because what are you doing, sir? What are you doing? You have wives, at least 10 or more. You have all the women you could ever need. You have more than what you need because you only need one. And you out here still scoping out somebody else's wife. You supposed to be at war, but instead you got lazy. I guess you didn't have the motivation to. I mean, you good to go. My man will do good without me. And they did do good without you, but you were out of position, which led you to sin. So because he was not disciplined, he was sinning. He didn't have the motivation to. He definitely didn't feel like it. And it wasn't like his men needed him. But sometimes you need to do things regardless of even if it'll be taken care of, because just out of discipline. Because it'll make sure you're at the right place at the right time instead of the wrong place at the wrong time. Because when you get out of position, you're putting yourself in position to sin. When you're getting out of position with God through discipline, you're putting yourself in position to sin. Because the devil's job is to try and tempt you and to get you out of the will of God. And whatever he can do to get you out of the will of God, that's what he's going to do. So when I was able to catch up on, when I was listening to the Bible, I was like, he got a problem. Like, and it made me think of a song that I'm not going to quote, but he had a problem. And I don't even listen to secular music anymore, but that song, I was just like, it was not a holy song that came to my mind. I was like, David got a problem, because he's over here thinking about, he's grabbing all these women. He has all these concubines, all these wives. I mean, they didn't even say how many wives he was up to. Okay. I know of at least three wives, or yeah, three wives and a concubine or something like that. But it was like, that was one of the early days when he only had the four. And then one was given away. So it was like, oh, okay. So it was like when he was down to just two, but then it's just like, it just took over where they didn't even state how many wives he had or how many concubines he had, just that they were having children and he was, you know, wealthy and that he accumulated. They talked about him accumulating wives and concubines, like he was accumulating Bibles or he was accumulating books or pillows or his favorite throws. Like, he had a problem. So so to be able to see that, the devil saw that too. He's like, oh, you like women. You got a problem. Like, oh, you like trying out new flavors. Like, cause it doesn't seem like you're ever satisfied with this. Maybe I'll deposit this thought. You know what? I ain't got to go to war. My men are good without me. It's not like they're going to be defeated without me. I have a great like team of soldiers. Like, they'll be just fine. It was like over 30,000 men in the Israelite army. But nonetheless, David had a problem. So because he had this problem, and he's, you know, the devil could just deposit a thought and be like, maybe I should stay at home. They'll be just fine without me. My team, like my army is strong. They'll win any battle. I'm not needed there. I can just relax. I'm the king, aren't I? Like, who's going to say anything to me? I can do what I want to do. I'm fine. And it's just like, it's not even where he had to get too big headed. Like, you know, it was just like, they're good. And then he stayed at home. Well, you at home when you're not supposed to be at home. And now you seeing stuff you ain't got no business seeing. That woman lived in the same place all this time, as far as we know. She didn't just move in. David's palace was in the same place all this time. He ain't see her at any other time. He wasn't checking her out during the winter. Okay? he didn't see her any other time. But also, probably if he saw her any other time, her husband was there. So she had a covering. She had someone that could, you know, whether he was bathing with her and it'd be like, oh, I don't want to see that. Like, I don't want to see no man. Like, or he was out there covering her, whatever, holding up a sheet so she wouldn't be found. Like, this isn't in the time where I don't know if they even had like shower curtains, if that was a thing. So, you know, whatever, like, but her husband was there, her covering was there. But at this time, here she is, her husband's gone. And David's home when he has no business being home. So it seems like the perfect time for him to go get this woman. But it, had her husband been home, you know, who was a top general in his army, he would not have been for that woman. Like, what? Because it would just be, you don't do that. Like, in her, it would be like, what you doing? Like, there would have been someone there to stop them from coming to get her, because he sent somebody out. He sent his servants out to retrieve Bathsheba for him. So let's see. One evening, David, we're in verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. Hold up, what, bro? What, bro? So you went to figure out, who is this woman? They come back and let you know this is who her daddy is and this is who her husband is, okay? The wife of Uriah the Hittite. The wife, somebody else's wife. Not your wife, his wife, okay? Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Nowhere ever did it say that she willingly did this. Nowhere ever did it say that Bathsheba looked out for him. Nowhere ever did it say that she was being seductive. Nowhere ever. None of this. Okay. Now, she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. So she just got off her period. And then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So he sent for her. He sent to find out about her, found out, oh, okay, that's who her husband is. He off at war right now. Ain't nobody there to protect her. Yeah, go ahead and bring her to me. I'm a raper, because that's what he did. She's somebody else's wife. She, nowhere did it say that she willingly did any of this. She didn't have a choice. He was king. And she had no protection, no one to save her. Still to this day, there's countries over there that they treat women like property. So she didn't have a choice. And he raped her and he sent her by the way. Like, I got what I needed by, like, I got my fix. Excuse you? Excuse you? There was no discipline there. And then she let him know, like, yeah, I'm pregnant. And what happens next is then he tries to get Uriah to come back from war, because Uriah is out here doing what he's supposed to do. So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. This is a man of honor. This is a noble man of great character. So he sends for Uriah. Uriah comes. He reports on the men because David thinks he's being sneaky. And then David's like, yeah, go home and wash your feet. Basically, he's like, go see that beautiful wife you got, because I know I couldn't resist her, so I know you can't. You get home with her, it's going to be on and popping, and you'll think this is your baby, not mine. But Uriah is a man of noble character. He's disciplined. So he sleeps with his servants, with all of David's servants. David was told Uriah did not go home, so he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark in Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I would not do such a thing." He thought it was just so despicable to go. Like, he's like, how dare I go out here? I be eating good, drinking good, making love to my wife, having a great old time, and all my men are out there still fighting. Like, they're sleeping in tents. They're out here on the ground. They don't have no plush bed to sleep in. They're not next to their wives. They don't get to sleep with their wives. They don't get to eat all this good food and drink all this great drink. Like, they're not able to do that. So how dare I do that? Like, did you call me here on military business? I'll report to you what's going on. But what I'm not going to do is basically break off and go out here and be with my wife right now, because that's not fair to my men. This was a man of character that he did dirty. David did him straight dirty. He repaid Uriah's good for evil. So the story goes on. Read it yourself. This is 2 Samuel 11. But the story goes on where basically David sends for Uriah. Then he gets Uriah drunk after this. Uriah still doesn't go home. It's been like over 3 days. Uriah is refusing to go home, whether he's drunk or sober. He stays at the king's palace, sleeping outside, like on the ground or with all the other servants somewhere. But he's not going off to be with Bathsheba. So there's no way for David to cover up his adultery and rape of Bathsheba. So now he sends Uriah with a note. Since he sees he's a man of noble character, he sends him with a note that he tells him not to open and to give to Joab. And on the note, David is saying for Joab to put Uriah on the front lines, put him at the front, basically, and then tell everyone else to draw back so that Uriah is killed. Not only was Uriah killed, a lot of other lives were lost that day in that war, because Joab basically had to do a plan that didn't make a lot of sense. So he had to tell a bunch of men to kind of bum rush the front and put Uriah at the front. And he's like, you know, to report back to David and say, yeah, we lost these men, but among them, your servant Uriah is dead. So it was just dirty. He just did them grimy. And I think that's really important when we're talking about discipline versus motivation. A disciplined David wouldn't have even been there to rape Bathsheba, to then have to set up Uriah to cover up his adultery and sin. You know, he would not have had to cover up the adultery and rape of Bathsheba had he been in position out there with his men in the open field, sleeping out there in tents, been with a bunch of old nasty men, you know, like at war. He would not have been tempted. He would not have been in position to sin. So sometimes it's really important for us to be disciplined, because if we're not in a position where God is using us, then we're in a great position for the devil to instead tempt us and then use us, because the devil is trying to use us for his good. But basically being out of position where we're not listening to God, when we're not doing what God has told us to do, when we're not being disciplined, but instead we are relying on motivation. We're relying on if we're going to feel like doing it today or not. That puts us in a position where we're open to sin, we're open to temptation, and be tricked by the enemy. And the thing is, the enemy knows exactly what you like. Like, the same way that I can read this Bible and know, whew, David seems to have a little bit of a woman problem. The enemy is instead, he's not waiting to read your autobiography that's never been written, right? He's just been watching you since you were a child. He's been watching your every step, and he knows what your issue is. He's like, oh, we got a problem with some juice. And even when she laid off the juice, now she's replacing it with tea. Like, I mean, it could be little stuff, because he'll try and come at your health if he can't come at nothing else. So it doesn't matter what your vice is, whether your vice is women like David or men, if you know, whatever, whether your vice is food, drinks, sugar, whatever your vice is, he knows it, because he's been studying you. He's been paying attention to you. And that's just sick, right? He's like a stalker. And he's waiting for the perfect moment. He's waiting for you to get out of position with God so that he can instead be able to use you to do what he wants you to do, which is to get out of God's will. The devil's job is to just try to get as many people to be dragged down the hill with him as possible. That's it. So if you're relying on motivation, if you're relying to feel like doing something, then that's only going to come and go. You're only going to be pumped up to do what you're supposed to do for a few days, maybe a few weeks if you're lucky. But if instead you're disciplined, you're going to do it even if you don't feel like it. You got to get my pastor, one of her first sermons when I started to go to our church at LCM, she was like, it don't matter what you feel like. You just have to have a get it done in your spirit. She said, have a get it done in your spirit. So just do it like Nike. But she was like, have a get it done in your spirit. And that stuck with me. And that was over 5 years ago that she had preached that sermon. And it doesn't matter what you feel like. You cannot rely on motivation. You need to have a get it done in your spirit to be disciplined in the things that God is telling you to do. All right. So I'm going to close this out in prayer. Thankfully, we were able to make it through because apparently he did not want me to get this word out. And that is why I definitely had to push through to do it. I didn't even have to rely on my notes. I love how God comes through in that way. But I just want to pray for everyone that has tuned in and everyone that will tune in later, because I know everyone is not able to always join us live, but just know we are live on Wednesdays at 12 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So we would love to have you with us. I have this centered around people's lunch breaks. So even if you are still working at a day job, you can still come and join us for 1322 Life, where you're learning how to manage money God's way. And while I know some of you are like, Bree, you ain't saying nothing about money just now. I said something about discipline. Discipline is teaching you how to be disciplined in all areas. How you do one thing is how you do all things. So if you're disciplined in one area, you can be disciplined in your finances. And that's just how it's going to tug at you. If you notice, if you're someone that's extremely disciplined in certain areas in your life, it will then make you want to be disciplined in all the areas that you're lacking. The same way that if you're someone that's extremely undisciplined in some areas of your life, it can also be a pull for you to be undisciplined even in areas that you've perfected. And so it's just about you. There is this poem and I gave it to my dad, and it's basically like, what wolf will win? And it's the one you will feed. So what's going to win for you? Discipline or being undisciplined and relying on motivation? If you're going to be disciplined, then that wolf will win. That wolf will win, which means that God will win. Your abundance will win. Being able to be a great steward over the blessings that God gives you will win. And so just because I'm not talking about money does not mean that these are not principles that are going to help you with your money. All right. So, dear Lord, I thank you for bringing everyone up here that decided to join us live and those that will hear from us later. God, I ask that you help them, bless them, Father God. Help them to be more disciplined in their life, Lord. Help them to follow you all the days of their life and to be able to hear from you clearly, Father God. Help them to seek you first, as you said in Matthew 6:33, so that everything else will be given unto them, so that they will be blessed. Bless their socks off, God. I ask for you to help them with their housing. Someone is praying for better housing right now. Oh God, I ask for you to come through in that way for them. I ask for you to bless their finances so that they're able to see their bank account just grow and accumulate, Father God. I ask for you to help them to be disciplined so that they can lose the weight that they're trying to lose so bad, Father God. Help them to not grow weary in good doing, but instead to keep going, to stay disciplined so that they can see the fruit of their labor, Father God. Don't let them quit before it's their time, before they get to realize the blessings that are in store for them if they just keep going a little bit longer. So, Father God, I just ask for you to be with your people and help them in all areas of their life, whether it's their health, their wealth, or any other area, their relationships, Father God. I just ask for you to come in. I ask that they grow closer in relationship with you, get to know you on a deeper level, and they are able to just grow in their relationship with you, grow and be more intimate with you, Father God, because from you all blessings flow. And so, God, we thank you today. We thank you that we live under your grace and mercy. We thank you that you're always here providing for us, and may the blood of Jesus cover each and every last one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Love y'all. Have an amazing week, and I will see y'all next week on 1322 Life. Bye.